Glad you're here with us, Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you all.
Thank you, Lord. Well, to the fathers here today, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. And this weekend I was blessed with another one of my children here to visit. My son is here with his daughter, and it's wonderful to be able to have your children around you. We don't get to see our kids very often, and it's a joy when they get to come around. So, they are a joy. So I'm grateful that he's here. So today we're going to focus on, of course, Dad. So we're going to talk about a biblical job description for fathers. Not one that we might find anywhere else. We're going to look at biblical job descriptions for dads. Because dads have a tall package, lots of weight that rests upon their shoulders. And sometimes we forget how much rests upon the shoulders of men. And as I counsel men all the time, I try to remind them all the time, you are the example of Christ in your house. And how you go, so goes your family. And you have to remember that. Because, see, we're not taught this hardly anywhere. The church doesn't talk about this stuff. You have to get yourself in trouble, get into a counseling session before somebody starts speaking this stuff to you. But it is very true. The only example that your family will see of Christ sometimes is from you. You got to be careful. We have to be careful what we say, what we do. You don't even realize how powerful dads are in a home. Sometimes chaos can be going all throughout the house, and all you have to say is, wait till Dad gets home. Everybody wants to straighten up and act up. Dads carry a lot of weight and a lot of power. But our biblical job description requires us to live with our children's mother, treating her with respect and her with love. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We talked about this scripture a couple other times. We were talking about families and relationships and healthy families and relationships. And here's the thing. There was a time I now understand why some of my prayers might have been hindered. Because I wasn't right. Wasn't acting right. Wasn't talking right. Wasn't doing right. Wasn't living right. Wasn't speaking right. Wasn't hanging right. I was just hanging. And sometimes the Lord wants to tap you on the shoulder. You ever have that where he's doing like this, trying to get your attention? And you're busy doing this, talking about now, right now. And he's trying to do this, and you're too busy doing And pretty soon he goes, hey, I'm talking to you. Well, that's me. Yeah, that's me. That's how he had to get my attention. So, but here's the thing. One of the things that I've learned is that the most important thing that a dad can do for his children is to love mom. Love mom. It's so important. Husbands, love your wives as even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25 puts it there for us. Let us know. Let me get this thing here. This is the number one responsibility of husbands, is to love mom. It's not what we're taught. We're taught that it's to provide financially. And we're raised up to understand and to believe that it's to provide materially. But it's not. Scripture says, dads, your first job is to love your wife. That's the best thing that you can do for your children. It's not about providing money or providing materially. The key to being Christ-like or a Christ-like husband is the husband's role first is to model Christ. Start there. Right from that place. You want to be Christ-like or Christ-like husband, learn how to model Christ. It's a great place to start. Then, the husband must then give himself to his wife. Ephesians 5:28 says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The husband and the wife are one flesh, one lifelong team, one lifelong team that are inseparable. So, where and how do dads get into trouble? Oh, my Lord. They get into trouble when they first do not recognize the value of mom or wife in the relationship. That's where they first get into trouble, where they seem to fail to recognize that value. The husband and the wife are before any other relationship. Amen. We messed that up. They are before work. They are before your hobbies. They are before your friends and outside influences or your special activities. They are before your parents. We messed this up because we got skewed somewhere along the way, put all that other stuff after. How do dads mess this up? They allow these things to go before what God has said you must make the priority. Our biblical job description requires us to teach our children. The father of a righteous child has great joy, and a man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. That's Proverbs 23:24. In our culture, fathers are not seen trustworthy or worthy today. Dads get a bad rap everywhere. Horrible rap everywhere. And they've been getting a bad rap for a long time. It is getting better because you see more fathers now who are single dads parenting their children and raising their children. So I have a son that's an example of that. You see more and more of that happening all the time where fathers are stepping up to the plate and actually stepping in and being loving, caring, nurturing, God-serving men. But we have a long way to go, people. We have a long way to go. See, the biblical culture, though, requires fathers to be the primary teacher of our children. What did I say in the beginning? How goes the father, so goes the family. The example of that is this. If this is dad and this is the family and we're in this motion and dad's eyes and his sights and his heart and his direction and his desire and his actions are all pointed towards God and he's getting blessed and he's getting favor and things are moving in the upward direction because his sights are pointed there. Guess what? His family's going right with him. But here's the thing. The minute he turns and falls into some areas of sin, sex, pornography, drugs, alcohol, chasing other women, doing other stuff. The minute he turns and goes into this direction, starts becoming angry, bitter, having hatred and stuff in his heart, unforgiveness in his heart. When he goes this way, the family will follow him. The problem is when he gets to this point, it's not just his immediate family that's affected. It's the entire family surrounding him that's affected. It's grandparents. It's children. It's siblings. It's aunts, uncles. It's the whole family. When he gets to that level, the whole family now is affected. That's why the enemy works so hard to take out dads. He works twice as hard to come at the fathers because he knows if he can get to the head of the family, if he can get to the one that's in charge, if he can get to the one that's the example of Christ in the family, if he can take that one down, he can get the whole family to follow. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." He's saying, look, put these thoughts in your mind in everything that you do. Deuteronomy 6:9 says, "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What he's talking about is the biblical culture for us to teach our children is something that we should have with us all the time, everywhere we go and everything we do. As we breathe, it should be a part of us. In order to train kids in the house, it is necessary for children to have some parents spend time in the house. Seems real simple, huh? You know what? But here's the thing. Do we have today in our culture? What's happening? Mom and dad gone. Kids are raising themselves. See, when it was a very difficult thing for my wife and I to do, but we, when our children were very little, we made our schedules completely opposite. Probably wasn't the best for our marriage, but it was great for the kids because they always had a parent with them all the time. So on the weekend or the week, somebody was always with us. Somebody needs to be in the house to raise your kids. They can't be out there in the street, because if you don't raise them, guess who's going to raise them? That's right. Them streets are going to raise them. And you know what they're going to tell them. And then you're going to spend more time fixing them. So, be in the house. Also, dads need to rule by love and not by fear. Now, a healthy fear of the Lord is good, because if they have a healthy fear of the Lord being disappointing God, that means that your children may grow up with a healthy fear of dad disappointing dad. But not a fear that you were, it's a ruling where you're coming down on folks and they're afraid to do things, share things, and tell you things. That's a different type of fear we're talking about here. See, fears can create complexes which can spoil lives for many years. If you have the wrong kind of fear, it can destroy people, cut them at the very core of who your kids are. Dads must learn to understand scars of the soul are more lasting than the scars of the body. So what we say and what we do and how we say it and how we do it is so very vital to the development and the growth of our children spiritually. Dads must be godlike in his dealing with the kids. So praising and encouraging, doing more of praising and encouraging than finding fault. Guess what? When your kids blow it, they know it. They absolutely know it. And I'm not saying that we as parents or we as dads are supposed to ignore our children when they do the wrong stuff. No, we're not supposed to turn the other cheek and look the other way. But we have to be careful of how we let them know that they blow it. And when they blow it, we have to encourage them, lift them up, and then give them some positive, encouraging words to help them through the situation. How about some helpful scripture to help them through the situation? Let them know that you may have made a mistake, but it's all good. You're not the first man to make a mistake, guarantee you. You're not the first woman to make a mistake, guarantee. There's been plenty before you, but the Word of God has a lot of the answers to help you get through. So let's look at some historical images of dad from a child's view. So, 4 years of age, my daddy can do anything. At 4 years of age, my daddy can do anything. 8 years, my dad knows a whole lot. 12 years, dad doesn't really know quite everything. At 14, naturally, dad doesn't know that either. 18, the old man now. He's the old man at 18, okay? And he's way out of date. Can't relate to anyone or anything. At 18, most 18-year-olds, they actually think that they're the wise ones and can tell you something. You all know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, all right, uh-huh.
All right, at 25 years of age, well, he might know a little bit. You know, he might know a little something. At 35 years of age, well, this is when it gets good. Before we decide, let's get Dad's opinion. Wisdom is finally set. 60 years of age, wonder what Dad would have thought about it. 65 years of age, wish I could talk it over with Dad once more. That seems to be the perspective of how we go through things. I wish that we would jump right to the lesson at age 35, somewhere down to maybe around 25. If I was 25 years old and I picked up the phone and said, "Hey, Dad, what you think about this? Should have done a whole lot more of that. Might have saved me from a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, and a lot of problems." But you know, that 18 to 25, you know, I kind of knew everything. Couldn't tell me nothing, you know. I'd done so much by the time I was 25. So, you know, I'd already been married, had a couple kids, gone to war, been in school, and started a business. What you going to tell me? So, you know, my mindset was like, yeah, I'm good. I don't need nothing. But how wrong I was. How wrong I was. I was also walking in my own understanding instead of God's understanding. You know, and during that whole time, y'all, I'm not going to lie to you, during that whole time, the Lord was doing this to me. Trying to capture my attention. He was doing like this. Year after year, he was saying, "Hey, son, I'm trying to get your attention. You're about to hit that ball, and you're about to go off that cliff." And he was doing like this. And I was like, "Nah, I ain't got time." He's like, "No, son, I'm trying to spit." "No, son." And finally, he was like, "I stopped you right at the edge, and you fell and leaned over, but I'm holding on to your feet." That's what happened to me. Our biblical job description requires us to be a role model of a loving God. Dad, we set the examples. We don't teach us anymore. You know why they won't teach us anymore? Because we took God out of schools. God is completely out of our public school systems. We used to talk about these things. We used to do these things many, many years ago. But now some people have decided that, no, we kind of want to keep God out of everything that we do. How's that been working for us as a nation? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Dads, you are the role models of God to your children, to your wives, to your home. You're the role models of God to the community. Loving God is something that we just don't do on Sundays. You heard me? It's just not on Sundays. See, fathers first love their wives and their children in direct proportion to their love to God. It is a direct proportion to their love to God. Fathers love, as we love God, we properly then love others. And as we love others, we become the proper biblical role model. And our hardships then are nothing against the hardships that our father went through or for God to help us get through. See, we need to understand, folks came before you and before you and I, they had some struggles. Think about it. We'll go back to your father and how he grew up. Think about how he grew up and what was going on in his life at the time that he was growing up. He had to come through some stuff, most likely. Now go back and think about your grandfather and what life was like when he was growing up. He had to come through some stuff to get through for you to look back and reflect on it. And if you think about your grandfather's father, your great-grandfather, my Lord, the thing that man had to go through. So you could be sitting here today.
difficult times these men had to go through. Folks before us had to go through some stuff, y'all. And we need to remember that, because it wasn't easy for those men either, just as it isn't easy for dads today. But here's the thing. We as dads need to understand we are teachers. Teachers of our families, teachers in our communities, teachers in the church. We, as a teacher, by both word and example, people look up to dads. People look up to that father, the father. We have to. That's how it's designed. See, children need to be taught right from wrong, and they will need to see it demonstrated by dad. Dad needs to know what is right from wrong. If he's out doing whatever he wants to do, guess what your children are going to do? They're going to follow that example, the example of dad. And you know what? Here's the thing. I love talking to people and when they talk about children, they have trouble. My favorite is when they have trouble with teenagers. I love that. Because then they say it gets to a point where they're like, well, so-and-so ain't doing this and not doing that. And they're out there in the streets and they're doing this, that, and the other. And here's the thing. Here's what I want to do. I want them to act right. I want to be right. And I'm thinking, well, tell me about what you're doing. Well, you know, I work all the time. I can't get to this. I can't get to that. And I was like, okay, all right, cool. So now I'm hearing that you're not really there. They're raising themselves, huh? They can't even talk to you, right? Well, no, they can talk to me. We're good. So we go through this pattern and you get these parents who are now recognizing that the kids are saying, hey, I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to do what you did. You used to go out drinking every week. Guess what I'm going to do? You used to go out smoking every week. Guess what I'm going to do? You was getting high and doing this, that, and the other, and, you know, might have been selling drugs, might have been doing whatever. Hey, I'm going to do the same thing. You did it. Don't tell me I can't because you did it. See, now, if we started down the path in the beginning of doing the right things, then we don't have to worry about the path that our children are going to take. Now, that doesn't mean they won't make a mistake and go their own way, because, you know, they have their own will and they can make a choice to do that stuff. But at least they can look back at dad and go, all right, this is how I'm supposed to be. This is the path I'm supposed to take. I had this option and this option, but that's the one I'm supposed to take. And that's the one I'm going to take. So even if they go this way or this way, maybe they'll choose the right path. That's all really all we want for our children, right? So we want them to choose the right path. So, you know, and here's the thing, though. As we live by both word and example, maybe if we made some mistakes, if we as dads repent those mistakes, get ourselves right, fix it, straighten it up, and become correct, then our children get to see that piece and get to see that and understand that now dad is a different guy. He's changed. He's a different place. I'm going to follow that man. I'm going to follow what I see him. You know, he's always tried to look out for me. He may have made this turn, but now he's on this path. See, we can always come back because there's grace and there's hope and there's love. See, children, well, let's see, let me make this note. Make the decision in front of them to explain to them why you came to the resolutions that you've come to after you've made some mistakes. Let them see and let them know. Let them understand that you made some tough choices or some bad choices or some wrong choices. But now you're moving in a new path and a new place and a new direction. And you made some right choices. And let them understand why you're moving in that direction. Talk to them about the choices that you made in the past and why you made those choices and why they did or didn't work out. See, the important thing is to learn from your mistakes and try to avoid making the same mistakes over and over and over again. 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon showed us his love for by the Lord by walking according to the instructions that were given to him by his father. One of our biggest problems is that too many fathers are not spiritual men, and this must change.
Furthermore, another problem is that too many fathers do not know that he or the training and the instruction of the Lord, they don't know what that is. They don't understand what training or the instruction of the Lord is, nor how to bring their children up in an environment with the training and the instruction of the Lord. A lot of guys, a lot of dads don't come to church to get trained up so they understand themselves the instruction of the Lord, so they can put it into their children. How can you be the head and lead when you don't understand to get the playbook to win the game? And the word is that playbook, let me be clear, must open your Bibles. The Lord willing, they will carry the good word and this training with them into life. And if you do it right, then your children will carry it with them into their lives. The ultimate goal is to spur them into willingly submitting their lives to the Heavenly Father as they in the way that they should go. So, four steps to being a godly father or dad. First, godly fathers first are godly men. First and foremost, godly fathers become godly men. See, it doesn't work for fathers to bail out their children all the time or to say the do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. Matthew 23:3 says, so if you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Children must be able to see an example of Christ in their dads somewhere. It must be somewhere, whether it be in his love to his children. A lot of dads don't even hug or kiss their kids. Why do we not do this? My kids probably get aggravated by me because they will be in public. I don't care. I'm hugging and I'm kissing on my sons. I'm kissing on my children. I will kiss them, my boys, and they try to be like, you know, they give me that look. I don't care. Because here's the one thing that they will know. My kids will know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter what I do, no matter what they do, Dad loves them. Dad loves them. They don't ever have to question. They ever have to be like, I don't know if my dad loves me. He don't ever tell me he loves me. He never hugged me. That ain't my kids. Nope. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Children must be able to see an example of Christ in dads. Paul said this to his spiritual children in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We, dads, are the example. Until men by faith follow in the example of Christ themselves, they cannot be godly examples for their own children. Can't happen. Those who imitate Christ in thoughts, imitate Christ in attitudes, imitate Christ in action, and those who have the right and biblical ability to properly train and disciple their own children is exactly how we're supposed to be. Second, godly fathers love their children unconditionally. Unconditionally. See, and that's tough because dads, we have expectations. We have expectations of our family. We have expectations of our wives. We have expectations of our children. We have expectations. And sometimes those expectations, Dad, guess what? It's your flesh. I'm just putting it out there. It is your flesh. Because here's the thing. Yeah, we can want certain things for them, and that's okay. But when it doesn't happen, we need to love unconditionally. Unconditionally is a significant word. It implies that love is not merited or earned, and that the father's treatment of his child is not dictated by what they can offer dad in return. You get it whether you deserve it or not. Anybody ever hear that done before? Getting something that you didn't deserve. How about Jesus and what he did for you? And everybody sitting in this room didn't deserve what he did for you. Boy, there's the example to follow. Dad, look towards Christ. I think of the father of the prodigal son who stood waiting and watching for his son to return home. In Luke 15:20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." What did we just talk about? My son, who I raised up to know Christ, to love Christ, I tried to do the best I could, left me, went off, took his inheritance, took his stuff, said, "I can do this on my own. I don't need you. I'm good. I don't even need God. I'm all right." Gone, doing his own thing. Left siblings behind to work and to do things and to hang out with dad and do stuff. And then he comes and he sees him down a long way off. This dad could have said, "I'm sorry. You made a choice. And that choice was for you to go this direction. I love you, but hey, I'm sorry." This dad didn't do that. His action was just the opposite. He looked for the son and was so happy and joyful to see his child. And his reaction was hug and a kiss. And as you know, the rest of the story goes, man, they prepared a feast. It was a party because his son had come home. What once was now lost is now found. And that is huge. See, that's what dads do. See, when he finally did return, the father didn't judge the son or force him to earn back his favor, love, and approval. He simply embraced him and threw a celebration for him. In Luke 15:21 through 24, it says, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again." See, that father is saying in his heart, his actions, his behaviors, and what he did, it was killing him. It had killed him because he didn't want to see his son go down that path. He really wanted him to be with him and to be everything that he thought he could be in Christ. But he had to allow him to go do what he needed to do. See, that was a part of God's plan, y'all. We all know that. That was part of the plan. He had to go learn and see and do. As you know what? A lot of young people today do. They need to go see and do. And you pray that they come back to the right place. Yes, we do. See, he could do this because his love for his son wasn't based upon what his son could do for him, but simply and strictly upon the fact that it was just his son. Nothing else mattered. This father never disowned his son for leaving his pattern of rebellion, but he waited and hoped and longed for this son's return. He longed and prayed and knew one day it would. God's word said, if you raise them up in the way of the Lord, they will come back to that place. Godly fathers don't make their children earn their approval. They just don't. They don't use their children's behavior as a condition for love. Dads, if you're doing that, don't do that. That's not of God. That doesn't mean, understand, that does not mean, dads, do not ever discipline. Father God disciplines. Dads discipline. Anybody here ever been disciplined? Mm-hmm, right. Because you know, I've been disciplined. Tell you some stories about my discipline, because I was a little thick-headed child. So, but it doesn't mean that just because they may discipline, they also don't disown when they discipline. See, that's the key. See, this is the nature of unconditional love. You discipline, but you don't disown. Third, godly fathers train their children how to love and honor God. Something else that becomes lost. We don't teach this anymore unless you come to church. We used to do this stuff in the schoolhouse. We used to do this stuff in our homes. We don't do this stuff in our homes anymore. We don't have time. Everybody's always too busy. We don't sit down and talk to our children about God, and we're just too busy. And now these things take up all our time. We don't even talk to each other anymore. We talk with this. It kills me when I see people sitting in a circle talking to each other. Young people, teenagers, or young folks in their 20s. They're having a conversation on Facebook. Person they're talking to is right there. Right there. And I'm like, put this thing down and go sit. That's why young people can't date anymore. Men don't know how to talk to women. Women don't talk on a man. We're like, hey, you know, you remember back in the day when you saw somebody, you go, hey, you know, I kind of want to know a little bit more about you. What you doing? You know, can I get your number? We don't do that stuff anymore. It's all done through here. Impersonal. How you going to date, try to talk to somebody through this thing? Because you know you lying in the first place. So, godly fathers must train their children to love and honor God. The willingness and the ability to train in righteousness is the call of every godly father. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you believe that? I believe that. So it doesn't matter if they start off right and they go from here. Some folks just take a little turn. And then we got some kids that and stay out here somewhere. But then they come back. Praise God. Hey, praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6:4 echoes the Proverbs passage saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. See, it's not good enough just to make children go to church and say their prayers and learn Bible verses. That's not enough. That is so just the beginning. The issue as a father is teaching a child to love the Lord as they model their own love for him. If dad doesn't love God, why should your child? If dad doesn't love and honor, respect God, why should his wife? Again. Here's the head. How he goes, so goes the family. If he blows it, yep, so a lot on dad's weight. But it's done that way on purpose. And here's the thing. When the kids don't see dad modeling stuff, you know, kids aren't stupid. And we all know now they have access to everything with that phone. They can find out stuff. They can look at stuff. They can, you know,
libraries right there in their pocket. They can look up information. They can see kids are not dumb. They're smarter today because they have to be because the technology all around them requires it. See, in fact, they're a lot smarter than most of their parents even give them credit for. Marcus, I'll make sure I have a conversation with your mama, let her know that you are a smart young man. You know, Marcus is smart. This young man, how many languages do you speak, brother? Four languages. Hey, four. That's a smart young man right there. He's brilliant. So, you know, and he's a young man on fire for God, living for Christ, taking back his community and his school, starting programs in the school, and winning the lost. Yeah. Amen. That's a young man to appreciate right there. That's right. So, I just can't wait. He wants to be a missionary and go and preach and serve and do the word in other places and other countries. And we're going to encourage you and lift you up, brother. So when college is done, you know, I might go with you because I love doing that stuff. So I might go with you. So here's the thing. Children are very smart. Young people, very, very smart. See, they can tell when religious rituals are not empty or hypocritical. And even through the child might come to know by the Bible, they may know it inside and out. But he or she will likely develop a hatred or bitterness towards Christianity if the only Christianity the child knows is in vain or is ugly. Training in righteousness requires learning. Dads, training in righteousness requires learning. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What does that say? All scripture is God-breathed. Breathe, which means there's life in that word. And that life of that word is used for everything that we do. And dad, if you use it, be careful how you use it. It's power in that word. Let me continue reading. It says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have to be careful of how we use that word. And we have to be careful of what we say and what we do, because it's for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let us not forget that the role of discipline is directly related to the training process. What is your intention? Is it to raise up children or raise up adults? We always talk about we want to raise children. No, I don't want to raise children. I want to raise my children to be adults. I don't want to raise up children. I want to raise up young men and young women, adults. Even our Heavenly Father disciplines those sons whom he loves. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And the fact that a father is willing to discipline his children demonstrates love. If he didn't care, if he didn't love you, he let you grow up and fall off that cliff and may not hold on to your ankles before you go. He was trying to capture your attention, but you were thick-headed and weren't listening. But he still loved you enough, no matter what you did. I still got you, son. I still got you. Young children need to know that their boundaries, what their boundaries are, but when they have boundaries, they still need to know that they're in a place that makes them feel safe and secure. Dads, your role in the house is to do just that, to set those boundaries. If you open the door and let the boundaries be too wide, guess who's going to find his way in? Satan's going to find his way in. Enemy's going to find his way in. When you open those boundaries a little bit too wide, he's going to find a way to be like, I can sneak in, because you allowed some things into the house that you probably shouldn't have.
As kids grow older, they must see that they don't run the home and that the biblical principles will be followed in the home. The kids don't run nothing. They might want to think they do, but you're going to have to remind them who you are. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm mom. I'm dad. Let me tell you something. You ain't running this. And not going to run this. And not about to run this. It's my house. You follow my rules and you're going to respect this. And if you can't, we all know what that comes next, right? That's right. Woo. Discipline reinforces the realities through imposing consequences. But it must be evident to the children when they are being disciplined that the Father's love for them has never changed and never will. Because you know why? That's what he says. He says, no matter what you do, my love for you won't change. I may not like what you do. I may not agree with what you do. I may not even support what you do. But my love for you is not going to change. Discipline is never aligned with wrath because it's kindness that leads to repentance. It is kindness that leads to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Discipline is simply just another expression of love. It really is, if it's done properly and correct. Deuteronomy 8:1-6 says, be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land of the Lord promised on the oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the wilderness these 40 years and to humble and to test you in order to you to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Man, that's favor. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him, revering the man, revering God. Walking in reverence and obedience. It's huge. Dads, if we just did that. Walked in reverence and obedience. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. That's a reminder. Fourth, a godly father seeks to give his children good gifts such that his children are blessed by him. Of course, love and discipline and the training of the Lord in righteousness are blessings of eternal value, but godly fathers go beyond just spiritual gifts, seeking to give good gifts of all kinds. See, we have to be in the spiritual realm, but we have so much more that we can do. Our Heavenly Father is the ultimate example of this. James 1:7 says, every good thing given in every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Our Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift because he knows when, how much, and where to give you exactly what you need, exactly at the time that you need it. He knows what we desire for and what we ask for because He knows and He cares for what we really want and need. Many times, Dad may not express it, but he feels what's happening in your lives as much as Mom does. He just may not know how to express that, but he feels it just as deeply. He cares for you just as much. Psalms 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." My desire, God, for my heart, God, is to have all of my children come to know you, serve you, live for you, and take their righteous place that you have gone before them and predestined their lives, Lord God, in the path that they're supposed to go. You have called them from once from a young age, God. And my desire of my heart, Lord, that they step into and answer that call that you have done and we have given to them. That is the desire of my heart. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." He is the Father of lights that don't vary or shift because he is pure, consistent, and he's devoted to his children. God is devoted to his children. That's us. He's devoted to us. That's our example. That's who we're supposed to follow. He can consistently be believed and relied upon because his children know his kindness. His children experience his love. His children know that he is the wisest and he is the best. Dad gets to emulate that. God cares about us perfectly and intimately, knowing that he knows what we need and what he cares about and what we want and hope for is so important to him because it's so important to the relationship with him. In the same way, earthly fathers should seek to be in tune with what their children hope for, what they desire and what they need in such a way that they can wisely meet and address those needs. But if you're not talking to them, you don't know. If you're not spending any time with them, you don't know. If they're struggling and they don't, you know, they need to tell you that they're struggling. If they're struggling, you may not be able to fix their problem, but I guarantee you, you can point them to some scripture. You can pray for them. You can lift them and raise them up. You can speak truth and life and elevate them and do some positive things to them in their life to help them sustain. Help them sustain. My God. A father's wisdom is a blessing and security to his children. See, they trust him and they trust in what he says and what he does. So let me close and look at 9 famous dads of the Bible that we can look at and the lessons that we have learned throughout the history. Dad number one, father number one, Adam, the first man. As the first man and the first human father, Adam had no example to follow except God. That was it. His only example was God. How cool is that? What happened? Adam, he faltered on this, plunging him into a world of sin. He had the best example and made a choice not to follow. And it changed everything for all of us sitting in here. He also had to deal with the tragedy of his son, Cain, being murdered by his other son. That's some real life stuff, y'all. Happened happening way back when. Sounds like New Orleans. Abel, murdered. Or Abel, murdered by Cain, I'm sorry. Adam has much to teach us today with fathers about the consequences of our actions and the absolute necessity for obeying God. That is our lesson. We don't obey God, it will have a different pattern on us. Your life will have a different turn. Things may change when you step out and do your own thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Noah, number two, a righteous man. Noah stands out among the fathers of the Bible as a man who clung to God in spite of wickedness all around him. What could be more relevant than today? Do we have wickedness all around us today? Everywhere we go. Noah was far from perfect, but he was humble and protective of his family. He bravely carried out the task of God that was assigned to him. Now, modern fathers may often feel that they are in a thankless role. But God is always pleased by their devotion. So no matter how you think, others see you. And maybe you're doing stuff and nobody's saying thank you, and nobody, you think you're not appreciated in your house, you're not appreciated in your home. So what? Doesn't matter. If you're trying to be appreciated, guess what that is? What am I pulling on? That's right. If you think you need to be appreciated, if you think you need to be thanked all the time, that is of you, that is of your flesh, that is not of God. And besides, no matter what you do, no matter how you do it, when you do it, how often you do it, how good you do it, how bad you do it, how poor you do it, how great you do it, the only one who needs to know is always watching, always paying attention. And that's all that you need to care about. Number three, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. What could be more frightening than being the father of an entire nation? It's huge. That was the mission God gave Abraham. He was the leader with tremendous faith, passing one of the most difficult tests God ever gave man. Abraham made mistakes, but when he relied upon himself instead of God. But still, he embodied the qualities that any father would be wise to develop. Number four, Isaac, the son of Abraham. Many fathers feel intimidated trying to follow in the footsteps of their own father. Isaac must have felt this way. His father, Abraham, was such an outstanding leader that Isaac could have gone wrong. He could have resented his father for offering him as a sacrifice. But yet Isaac was an obedient son from Abraham. He learned from his father the invaluable lesson of trusting God. And that made Isaac one of the most favored fathers ever in the Bible. Father number five, Jacob, the father of 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was a schemer who tried to work his own way instead of trusting God. With the help of his mother, Rebekah, he stole his twin brother Esau's birthright. Jacob fathered 12 sons who founded the 12 tribes of Israel. As a father, however, he favored his son Joseph, causing jealousy among the other brothers. The lesson from Jacob's life is that God works with our obedience in spite of our disobedience to make his plans come to pass. Powerful stuff. Moses, number six, the giver of law. If we had just followed those 10. If we had just followed those 10,
we'd be all right. Life would be good. We'd be good if we just would have followed those 10. Moses was the father of two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Yet he also served as a father figure to the entire Hebrew people as they escaped from the slavery in Egypt. He loved them and helped disciple and provide them on their 40-year journey to that promised land. And at times, Moses seemed to be larger than life character, but he was only a man. He shows us today that fathers that have overwhelming tasks can be achieved when they stay directly close to and attached to God. Moses gave us that example. You know, and Moses, another part of Moses that I love is that when he was trying to get stuff done, he learned how to bring order and delegate things. And he didn't learn that from himself, he went to and got counsel from his stepfather, who stepped in and said, "Hey, son, what you doing? And why are you doing it that way? That don't make any sense. Do it this way. Your life will be a lot easier." Another dad counseling him. Cool stuff. We could dive deep into this stuff. King David, number 7. Known being a man after God's own heart. One of the greatest struggles in the Bible, David was also a special favorite of God. He trusted God to help him defeat the giant Goliath and put his faith in God. And he was on the run from King Saul. David sinned greatly and often, but he repented and found forgiveness. His son, Solomon, went on to become one of Israel's greatest kings. Number 8, Joseph, earthly father of Jesus. Surely one of the most underrated fathers in the Bible. People don't really understand probably what that man had to go through. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. He went to the great pains to protect his wife Mary and their baby. He saw to Jesus's education and his needs as he was growing up as a child. Joseph taught Jesus the carpentry trade. He passed down the skill that he had to his son. The Bible calls Joseph a righteous man, and Jesus must have loved his guardian father for his quiet strength, his honesty, and his kindness. I think that's one of my favorites, to be honest, is Joseph. And then the most important, God the Father. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is the Father and is the creator of all. Jesus, his only Son, showed us a new intimate way of relating directly to him. When we see God as our heavenly Father, provider, and protector, it puts our life in a whole new perspective. Every human father is also a son of the Most High God. Every human father, understand, he is the constant source, strength, and wisdom, and hope is our Lord. You can draw upon him anytime for anything, for all your needs. Why don't we stand? Worship team, come on up. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to pray.